Welcome up John Olson, who's one of our elders, and he's going to be preaching from the Word of God to us today.
Well, good morning. Thank you, worship team. Great job. Great choice with the song set, Shane. It was very appropriate. And Maggie, your prayer. Great. Thank you for being here today, and thank you for those who are joining us online as we look at Psalm 92 together, and I share with you what God has laid on my heart. Psalm 92 is a psalm of thanks. We don't know who the author is. Some biblical scholars speculate King David. Based on the words and symbolism used in the psalm, it was most likely a king or a priest. Psalm 92 was one of seven psalms, a psalm for each day of the week that was sung among the Jewish people after their return from the Babylonian exile and the rebuilding of the Second Temple. This period following the exile saw significant changes in religious practices, including the reestablishment of temple and synagogue worship, the compilation of scripture, including the Psalms, and the development of new forms of prayer. The lessons learned during this period, particularly the importance of faithfulness, community worship, and ethical living, continue to resonate with Jewish and, of course, Christian communities today. For centuries, Psalm 92 was sung every week during the morning sacrifice on the Sabbath. So on this Sunday, please join with me as we look at this psalm together and reflect on God's love and faithfulness. Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word, and we pray for your spirit to guide us, and that today's message will encourage and bless those who hear and choose to apply it in their lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we will be looking at Psalm 92 in three parts, beginning with the first four verses where the psalmist encourages us to thank God and sing praises to his name. The first way we thank God is by declaring his steadfast love each morning. So how do you start your day? Do you start by reflecting on God's grace and mercy? Or do you turn on your television? Or pick up your phone to look at social media or the news? By a show of hands, how many of you believe that everything written in the Bible is truth? How many of you believe that everything you read on social media or read or hear on the news is always true? So why is it that we spend more time on social media and watching or listening to the news than we do in God's Word. You see, we need to spend less time on Facebook and for more face time in this book. We need to give more attention to the Word than we do to the world. In Proverbs 15, Solomon writes, "A wise man is hungry for truth, while the mocker feeds on trash." Today, if you are not already doing so, I encourage you to start making a daily habit of spending time at the beginning of each day with God. Maybe for some, it will only be 5 minutes to start. Maybe for some, 15 minutes, and some, maybe up to an hour. Whatever amount of time it is, make the choice to start your day with God before the news and before social media. In Lamentations 3, Jeremiah writes, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." As you choose to spend time with God, in addition to the Bible, there are many tools available to us these days. And I encourage you to choose something that makes sense for your lifestyle. The past couple of years, I have used the YouVersion Bible app on my phone to listen to a daily reading of God's Word. This year, I am listening to the Bible chronologically through the New Living Translation. Most days, I follow along in my Bible while the narrator reads. I can pause the narration, rewind, and reflect on the teaching that I am both hearing and reading. Other tools on my phone that I use are podcasts and audio versions of sermons. For me, I have found that I can stay engaged better when I am both listening and referencing my Bible at the same time, because I often find my mind wandering easily when I am just reading. God gives us His Holy Spirit to provide spiritual understanding of His Word and to lead and guide us each day, but we must intentionally make the choice to seek God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." See, God wants a personal, dynamic, life-transforming relationship with each of us. And when we seek Him by faith, when we sincerely look for Him, He promises that we will be rewarded with His presence. So regardless of what tool you use to study God's Word, you need to make the choice to seek God and thank Him for His steadfast love. So what is this steadfast love that we are called to thank God for? God's love is unwavering, loyal. It is His covenantal love for all humanity. Our Creator God is the source of all existence, the one who created the universe. God did not need to create the universe. He chose to create it. Why? Because God is love. And love is best expressed toward something or someone else. So God created the world and people like you and I as an expression of His love. You see, we are unconditionally loved by God, and we can never lose His love. The wonderful thing about God's love is that it has nothing to do with our merit or anything we have done. We can't earn God's love. It is based on His character and faithfulness. We just have to choose, again, like choosing to read the Bible, we must choose to trust in Him. God's love is always present and is available to anyone who trusts in the promises contained in His Word. The most important way God expressed His love to us is by giving us His Son, Jesus. God sent Jesus to die for us, not because we were good enough, but because He loved us so much. This highlights the ultimate act of God's unconditional love. So whenever you feel uncertain about God's love for you, remember that He loved you even before you repented and turned to Him. If you were the only person on earth, God still would have had sent Jesus to redeem you. When we consider the value of something, we often use certain attributes to determine its value or worth, such as who owns it and what is someone willing to pay for it. An example of this might be a guitar that was once owned by John Lennon. On its own, the guitar might be a standard vintage instrument worth a few thousand dollars. But because it was owned by Lennon, it can be sold for several million dollars. You see, God considers each of us valuable because we are owned by Him. In Psalm 24, David writes, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him." And what was the price God was willing to pay for us? God sacrificed His Son through the cross. Jesus paid the price for you and for me. Paul writes in Romans 8, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So, are you making the choice to start each day by declaring God's steadfast love for you? Remembering that God loved you even before you turned to Him? A second way we thank God is to declare His faithfulness at night. So how do you end your day? Do you thank God for His faithfulness? Or is it back to social media and the bad news before you go to bed? Does the stress of this world keep you awake at night? I admit, being stressed out about things is an area I have struggled with over the years. I tend to worry about the what-ifs of this world, worrying about what may or may not happen, for example, preaching a sermon in front of you, choosing to have hip replacement surgery, or waiting on the results of a biopsy or other medical test. Surprisingly, I had a good night's sleep last night, and I appreciate all of your prayers, that those who have been praying for me. But you see, all worrying does is rob me and you, if you are a worrier like me, of the joy and abundant life God has promised. It is important to stay in the moment, reflect on each day, but rather than worry, thank God for the blessings He has given each of us. My father passed away earlier this year, and my daughter Madison found the following in his notes. "All that we have is by God's goodness. Family, friends, water, food, home, we are thankful." So I encourage you at the end of each day to reflect on God's mercies, relationships, laughter, sunshine, rain, flowers, even our pets. We just need to recognize and appreciate God's faithfulness in our lives. God gives us what we need to get through each day. Remember to rest in God's promise that He will give each one of us what we need, one day at a time. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, verse 34, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And this verse comes on the heels of verse 33, where Jesus teaches that we need to intentionally choose to seek God. "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need." Here Jesus tells us to intentionally seek God, faithfully be obedient to His word, and He promises that He will give us all we need. Do you keep a prayer journal? If not, you should consider doing so. Of course, a journal is a good reminder to pray for others and about things that are important to you. Another benefit of a prayer journal is it becomes a valuable record of God's faithfulness and guidance in your life. A prayer journal is a reminder of how God has faithfully answered your prayers, which leads to strengthening your faith and your trust in Him. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." If there is something on your mind, that means it is important to you. And you need to know if it is important to you, it is important to God. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes, "Let him have all your worries and cares, for he is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you." So I encourage you to choose daily to intentionally take time to pray and reflect on God's love and faithfulness in your life. Schedule a time on your calendar or in your daily planner if you must. Because God promises that if you do so, you will have plenty of reasons to praise him. Which leads us to the third way we give thanks to the Lord. The psalmist tells us we are to give thanks to the Lord by singing praises to his name. There has been quite a lot of research done on the benefits of group singing. So this part of the message is brought to you by the Easter and Christmas choir. One global study conducted by Swedish researchers concluded the habit of group singing is good for your mental, emotional, social, and physical health. Through group singing, our heartbeats synchronize, aligning with the rhythm and tempo of the music. This happens as a result of coordinated breathing, as heart rates tend to slow down when you exhale and speed up when you inhale. The synchronization can have a calming effect and contribute to overall well-being. Singing in a group fosters a sense of social connection and suggests a link between singing and good health. Singing has been scientifically proven to lower stress, relieve anxiety, and elevate endorphins. Researchers believe that singing sparks the release of oxytocin, a hormone that plays a crucial role in our ability to forge and maintain relationships, to empathize, trust, and even love one another. God created us with the physical ability to speak and sing as responses of worship, to praise him as our God. God created us out of love. During this life, we are to know God and to develop a relationship with him. Our main purpose here on earth is to glorify God and enjoy him. And one important way for us to glorify God is by singing praises to him. And David reminds us in Psalm 95, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." So who should celebrate God? We, his church, are to make a joyful noise and sing praises to him because of his steadfast love and faithfulness. In Psalm 100, the psalmist writes, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing." So today and on every Sunday, I encourage you to sing out loud and make a joyful noise to the Lord. Even through imperfect harmony, we can find happiness and healthiness by singing with others. God does not say to make a perfect sounding noise. He says to make a joyful noise. And God made each one of us unique. And each one of us can make a joyful noise as we reflect on God's love and faithfulness in our lives. The second section of Psalm 92 that we are going to look at contrasts the righteous with the unrighteous. In verses 5 through 11, the psalmist tells us there are some who do not understand God's great works, that evildoers, those who are unrighteous, may flourish for a time, but they are doomed to destruction forever. Yet God is on high forever. So the first point I want to make here is that the unrighteous are destined for eternal judgment. This does not mean that unrighteous people are not intelligent or that they won't prosper while they're on earth. It does mean that many don't understand the eternal consequences of their unbelief. They are blind to spiritual understanding and doomed to eternal destruction. When those who reject God seem to be prospering and not suffering the consequences of their actions, don't envy them. The psalmist reminds us that like grass flourishing for a short time, the unrighteous are destined for eternal destruction. And remember, everyone answers to God. He is the creator of and in control of the universe. All people will have to account for their sin and give an account to God for how they live. In Matthew 25, Jesus is teaching his disciples through the parable of the sheep and the goats about his second coming. Starting in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Our eternal life, living forever with God, begins when each of us accepts Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. In John 5:24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." So I encourage you today, don't get caught up in the prosperity and success of this world and lose sight of who God is and what he has done for you through his love and by Jesus' sacrificial death. A complacent present leads to a disastrous future. Be careful not to congratulate yourself on the blessings and benefits you now enjoy. Remember, they are all from God. If you are more satisfied with yourself than God, remember, everything is meaningless without him. Maybe there are some here that don't see God for who he really is. Maybe you say, "I believe in God," or "I'm a pretty good person, and I do good deeds." But being a good person isn't enough. We need to become righteous. You see, all of us are born into the category of the unrighteous. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Without Jesus, we are all unrighteous. So how do we become righteous? The Apostle Paul goes on to write in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Which leads us to the second point from verses 5 through 11, that those who are righteous became righteous because of Jesus and what he did for them. When each one of us places our faith in Jesus as both Savior and Lord of our lives, we are considered righteous. We move from living as unrighteous, destined for eternal punishment, to righteous, those who will live in the presence of Jesus forever. When we repent of our sins, trust in the saving act of Jesus dying on the cross and coming back to life, and make him Lord or manager of our lives, we are considered righteous. Paul writes in Romans 10, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." In John 3:16, we see the gospel come into focus. Jesus tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." True love is not static or self-centered. It reaches out and draws others in. God sets the pattern of true love here, the basis for all our relationships. If you love someone dearly, you are willing to pay dearly for that person. God paid dearly with the life of his Son, the highest price he could pay. Jesus accepted our punishment, past, present, and future, and then offers us the new life God bought for us. Only God can save us from the one thing we really need to fear, eternal condemnation. We trust in God by recognizing the insufficiency of our own efforts and by asking Him to do His work in us through Jesus Christ. Our sins were poured into Jesus at His crucifixion. His righteousness is poured into us at our conversion. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Believers are considered righteous in God's sight through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ, though sinless, took upon Himself the sin of humanity on the cross. And in exchange, believers receive the righteousness of God. How grateful we should be for His goodness to us. Hallelujah. If anyone here today has questions about what it means to become righteous, please come see me after the service or talk to someone in your life who is a follower of Christ. Now, while it is true that our good works can never earn salvation, true faith in Jesus Christ always results in a changed life and good works, which leads us to the third and final section of this psalm, a life that flourishes and bears fruit. In verses 12 through 15 of Psalm 92, we read where the psalmist refers to those who are righteous as trees that flourish and bear fruit. It is good to give thanks and sing praise to the Lord because through Jesus, God allows the righteous to flourish, not for a short time, but into old age and for eternity. Palm and cedar trees are known for their long life. The ability to flourish and bear fruit in arid conditions highlights their resilience and strength. The cedars of Lebanon would grow up to 120 feet tall and could be as much as 30 feet in circumference. The psalmist references these trees as symbols of the righteous. Also in the text, the cedar and the palm don't grow tall and strong by chance. They flourish in the courts of God, a symbolic picture of the trees receiving proper care and nourishment. So too, the righteous need to be fed by God to flourish and bear fruit, and to stand strong during difficult times. However young you are, start preparing now. If you are younger in your relationship with the Lord, I encourage you to sit in the shade of more mature Christians. Get to know and learn from them. Don't try to walk this life on your own. If you are more mature in your relationship with the Lord, maybe even a parent, a grandparent, aunt, uncle, or a teacher, you have a role to play in discipling children and younger Christians for life. In Proverbs 22, Solomon writes, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." We cannot predict how aging will affect us. Some stay fit and active almost indefinitely. My dad lived to the age of 93. Some are called home sooner. My mom was taken from this earth at the age of 54. In Psalm 90, Moses writes, "Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should." It is easy to forget how short life really is. Realizing that life is short helps us use the little time we have more wisely. It helps us concentrate on using our lives for eternal good, not just for the pleasure of the moment. In my life, I have been fortunate to be blessed by many people whose lives have been an example of trees firmly planted in God's Word and who are committed to fellowship with other believers. Individuals who remain steadfast in their faith, bearing fruit throughout their lives, even into old age. The times in my life when I am closer to God are when I am consistently in God's Word and fellowshipping with other believers. To flourish spiritually, believers have to make the choice of intentionally cultivating a relationship with God. Through practices of prayer, personal study of the Bible, and memorizing verses. Everyone can. Don't tell me you can't. We can all memorize and remember things that are important to us. Recipes, birthdays, anniversaries. Come see me after the service if you want some help on how to improve your Bible verse memory. And yes, we can joyfully sing praises and worship with other believers. I am often reminded of flourishing spiritually when driving across arid parts of the country. All the landscape is rocky and desolate, but you can see the water where it provides nourishment, as evidenced by the green trees. As the river meanders through the desert plains, you can see the result of its life-giving sustenance. The psalmist also writes that when a tree or a vine flourishes, it bears fruit. When the righteous meet with God consistently and are being nourished by his word, fruit will be evident in their life. One evidence of fruit in the life of a believer is how we love others, our spouse, our children, our parents, siblings, friends, church family, co-workers, neighbors. Do you know that God is using the people in our lives to shape us into becoming more Christ-like? The person he wants each of us to become? In the 15th chapter of John, Jesus teaches that many people try to do good, be honest, and do what is right. But Jesus says the only way to live a truly good life is to stay close to him, like a branch attached to a vine. In verse 5, we read, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And in verse 17, "This I command you, that you love one another." Are you receiving the nourishment and life offered by Christ through his word? Remember earlier when we were talking about Jesus teaching his disciples about his second coming and separating the sheep from the goats? Well, Jesus continues his teaching with the following, picking up again in verse 34 of Matthew 25. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" You see, through the saving act of Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God is giving us the opportunity to bear fruit by showing his love to the people in our life. Because of Jesus, we cannot be selfish in our relationships with our spouse or our family or friends or even our attitudes when we come to church. We need to intentionally take our eyes off ourselves and allow God to use the relationships in our lives to shape us into the people he wants us to become. It is all too easy at times to view other people in our lives as an annoyance. But we should be seeing others as God sees them, someone he is willing to sacrifice his son for. We need to look at those in our lives as children of the living God. God wants us to thank him daily for the people he brings into our lives, recognizing that we are growing spiritually through those relationships. I conclude with the following. Faithful living leads to giving thanks to the Lord and singing praises to Him. Our salvation is a free gift, but to walk with God involves work, a daily choice. To live the Christian life effectively, we must keep our eyes on Jesus and the sacrifice He made for not only me, but for everyone in the world. We stumble when we look away from Him and at ourselves and or the circumstances surrounding us. We are running Christ's race, not our own, and we must keep Him in sight. Every day, you must accept the call to work and become the person God calls you to be. You must humbly admit that you are a person who is still in need of change and growth. Daily, we are called to thank Him in the morning for His steadfast love, and to thank Him in the evening for His faithfulness, and to make a joyful noise and sing praises to Him. You see, the more we know God, the more we love God. James Boyce, an American theologian, once stated, "If you do not find the worship of God on Sunday to be enjoyable, it's not because you have come to know God and found that He is boring. It's because you do not know Him much at all. For the more you know Him, the more enjoyable the praise of God will be." So every time you come to a church gathering, maybe as you are turning into our church parking lot and you see the Wayside Chapel, I want you to think, I am gathering with other believers who have been called to give thanks and to sing praises to His name. In Psalm 104, verse 33, "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord." Amen. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity to gather and worship together as Your church. We pray for faithfulness in our lives, to declare Your steadfast love in the morning and Your faithfulness at night. We thank You that we can trust You to be our sovereign Lord, that we can place our eternity in Your hands. May we live a life that expresses love to those around us. And may we have joyful hearts and a true desire to sing praises to Your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. And now I want to leave you with a short story. As I was preparing for today's message, I came across the following, which was originally written for the Our Daily Bread devotional. Years ago, there was a Scottish Presbyterian minister who was orthodox in his theology, but very reserved in the pulpit. God blessed him with one woman in his congregation, Betty, who was exceptionally warm-hearted and full of love for the Savior. She was in the habit of exclaiming, "Praise the Lord," or "Hallelujah," when she was blessed by something in his sermon. This bothered the pastor. So one New Year's Day, he went to her and said, "Betty, I'll make you a promise. If you will stop saying, 'Praise the Lord,' and 'Hallelujah,' during my sermons this year, I'll give you the 2 wool blankets that I hear you've been wanting." Well, Betty was poor, and the offer sounded so good, she promised to try. Sunday after Sunday, she kept quiet. But one Sunday, the pastor had a guest preacher fill in. This man was bubbling over with zeal for the Lord. As he spoke on the forgiveness of sins and the blessings of salvation, Betty's joy grew brighter and brighter, and her vision of the blankets began to fade. At last, she could stand it no longer. She leaped to her feet and cried, "Blankets or no blankets, hallelujah." So now please stand and let's lift our voices, make a joyful noise, and sing praises together.